This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Salatu wassalamu ala Sayyid al-Mursaleen, Nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa tabi'ina wa man tabi'ahum bi ihsan ila yawm al-deen wa ba'du. Allahumma alimna ma yinfa'una wa anfa'na bima alamtana wa zidna ilman innaka anta al-alim al-hakim. Amma ba'du, we continue with Surah Al-Mutaffifin. And we covered the first few verses. Yeah, we covered until verse number 6. So we will continue, inshallah, starting with verse number 7, بإذنالله تعالى. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم كلا إن كتاب الفجار لفي سجين وما أدراك ما سجين كتاب مرقوم ويل يومئذ للمكذبين الذين يكذبون بيوم الدين وما يكذب به إلا كل معتد أثيم إذا تتلى عليه آياتنا قال أساطير الأولين كلا بل ران على قلوبهم ما كانوا يكسبون كلا إنهم عن ربهم يومئذ لمحجوبون ثم إنهم لصالوا الجحيم ثم يقال هذا الذي كنتم به تكذبون. يقول تعالى كلا إن كتاب الفجار, وهذا شامل لكل فاجر من أنواع الكفرة والمنافقين والفاسقين. لفي سجين, ثم فسر ذلك بقوله وما أدراك ما سجين كتاب مرقوم, أي كتاب مذكور فيه أعمالهم الخبيثة. والسجين المحل الضيق الضنك, وسجين ضد عليين الذي هو محل كتاب الأبرار كما سيأتي. وقد قيل إن سجين هو أسفل الأرض السابعة مأوى الفجار ومستقرهم في معادهم.
Verily, the record of the wicked, this includes every wicked person among all types of disbelievers, hypocrites and evildoers, is in Sijjin. Then Allah explains that by saying, and how could you know what Sijjin is? A clearly inscribed record. That is, it is a record in which are recorded their evil deeds. The word Sijjin refers to a narrow, constricted place. Sijjin is the opposite of Illiyun, which is the place where the record of the righteous is kept, as we shall see below. It is also suggested that Sijjin is the lowest of the seven earths, the abode of the wicked, where they will dwell in the hereafter.
ويل يومئذ للمكذبين ثم بين المكذبين بأنهم الذين يكذبون بيوم الدين أي يوم الجزاء, يوم يدين الله فيه الناس بأعمالهم. وما يكذب به إلا كل معتد على محارم الله, معتد على الحلال, معتد من الحلال, متعد من الحلال إلى الحرام. أثيم أي كثير الإثم, فهذا الذي يحمله عدوانه على التكذيب ويوجب له كبره أو كبره رد الحق. ولهذا إذا تتلى عليه آياتنا الدالة على الحق وعلى صدق ما جاءت به رسله كذبها وعاندها وقال هذا أساطير الأولين, أي من ترهات المتقدمين وأخبار الأمم الغابرين, ليس من الله, ليس من عند الله تكبرا وعنادا.
Woe that day to the deniers. Then Allah explains who the deniers are. Those who deny the day of judgment, that is, the day of requital, the day on which Allah will judge people according to their deeds. No one denies it except every transgressor who oversteps the sacred limits of Allah and goes beyond that which is permissible to that which is prohibited. Who is steeped in sin, that is, he commits a great deal of sin. This is the one who whose transgression makes him disbelieve and whose arrogance makes him reject the truth. Therefore, when our revelations are recited to him that point to the truth and to the truthfulness of that which his messengers brought, he stubbornly rejects them and says, "This is nothing but tales of the ancients." That is, it is nonsense stories of past nations and is not from Allah. He says this out of arrogance and stubbornness.
وأما من أنصف وكان مقصوده الحق المبين فإنه لا يكذب وكان مقصوده الحق المبين فإنه لا يكذب بيوم الدين لأن الله قد أقام عليه من الأدلة القاطعة والبراهين الساطعة ما يجعله حق اليقين وصار لقلوبهم مثل الشمس للأبصار بخلاف من ران على قلبه كسبه وغطته معاصيه فإنه محجوب عن الحق ولهذا جوزي على ذلك بأن حجب عن الله كما حجب قلبه في الدنيا عن آيات الله ثم إنهم مع هذه العقوبة البليغة لصالوا الجحيم ثم يقال لهم توبيخا وتقريعا هذا الذي كنتم به تكذبون فذكر لهم ثلاثة أنواع من العذاب عذاب الجحيم وعذاب التوبيخ واللوم وعذاب الحجاب من رب العالمين.
As for the one who is fair-minded and whose goal is to seek clear truth, he does not deny the day of judgment, because Allah has established for it definitive evidence and clear proof that make it certain, so it has become as clear as day to them. This is in contrast to those whose hearts have been covered with the stain of their misdeeds and sins, so they are prevented from seeing the truth. Therefore, as requital for that, they will be prevented from seeing Allah, just as their hearts were prevented from accepting the signs of Allah in this world. Then, in addition to that severe punishment, they will surely enter the blazing fire. Then it will be said to them by way of rebuke, "This is what you used to deny." Thus Allah mentions three types of punishment that they will face: the punishment of hell, the punishment of blame and rebuke, and the punishment of being kept away from the Lord of the worlds.
وعذاب الحجاب من رب العالمين المتضمن لسخطه وغضبه عليهم وهو أعظم عليهم من النار ودل مفهوم الآية على أن المؤمنين يرون ربهم يوم القيامة وفي الجنة ويتلذذون بالنظر إليه أعظم من سائر اللذات ويبتهجون بخطابه ويفرحون بقربه كما ذكر الله ذلك في عدة آيات من القرآن وتواتر فيه النقل عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وفي هذه الآيات التحذير من الذنوب فإنها ترين أو ترين على القلوب وتغطيه شيئا فشيئا حتى ينطمس نوره وتموت بصيرته فتنقلب عليه الحقائق فيرى الباطل حقا والحق باطلا وهذا من بعض عقوبات الذنوب.
Thus Allah mentions three types of punishment that they will face: the punishment of hell, the punishment of blame and rebuke, and the punishment of being kept away from the Lord of the worlds, which implies that he will be angry with them, which will be worse for them than the punishment of the fire. The meaning of this verse indicates that the believers will see their Lord on the day of resurrection and in paradise, and the joy they will find in gazing upon his countenance will be greater than all other pleasures. When he addresses them, they will rejoice therein, as Allah mentions in several verses of the Quran and is mentioned in mutawatir reports from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These verses also contain a warning against sin, for it stains the heart, gradually covering it until its light is extinguished, and its ability to recognize things as they are ceases to function, whereupon facts are turned upside down, so that the individual sees falsehood as truth and truth as falsehood. This is one of the punishments for sin.
Okay, so this is I would say it's the second part of the surah talks about the disbelievers and their final destiny and where they're going to end up. And just I want to highlight, if you see anybody like making a jama'ah, because sometimes people come late and they want to pray their asr jama'ah here, please just notify them that they can pray their jama'ah in the front hall. Okay, the front hall is open. I spoke to Brother Muhammad Hassan. The front hall will be open. They can do the jama'ah there. Because a couple of times we had jama'ah and it was distracting here. They would get distracted as well because we are on the speaker. So again, it's not a good situation for both. So just if you see anyone, two people, three people making jama'ah here, please notify them before they start that they should go and pray there. Inshallah, the signs eventually will be done, maybe and posted. Bismillah ta'ala. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here talks about كَلَّا إِنَّ كِتَابَ الْفُجَّارِ لَفِي سِجِّينَ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سِجِّينَ كِتَابٌ مَرْقُومٌ وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ So their record, the destination, the final destination of the disbelievers will be written. Everything, their actions, their deeds are written, they are recorded. And their abode, their final abode is also written. So everything is finalized and they will, their book is written, again, Sijjin, the word Sijjin, that their book, their record is in Sijjin, is actually in tightness. And that shows that all of their situations will be tight. And subhanAllah, in the Arabic language, trials, challenging circumstances are referred to as ضيق or ضيق. There's a slight difference, but they pretty much talk about challenging circumstances that make the chest tight. Make the chest, even in English, but they use it more with financial situation. They say, I'm in a tight spot, right? Tightness, ضيق. And Allah also associated ضيق not only with challenging, uncomfortable situations. Allah associated that as well with disbelief. Because disbelief brings pain. Disbelief brings pain. The biggest pain in existence, even in this world, is the pain of the people who are disconnected from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The biggest pain. Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, also following his Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, says, the greater the need the human being has for something, the greater the pain if he is denied this thing, this need. And the greater the pleasure and bliss he experiences if he is granted this need. And he says the greatest needs human have is love of Allah. Knowing Allah, loving Him, and being devout, worshipping Him. He says this is the greatest and biggest human need. And if the person denies themselves, they deny their heart, this need, they experience pain that has no parallel, no rival. It's exponentially bigger than any pain that humans could ever experience. But, he says most people are intoxicated. Intoxicated with this dunya. So they are numbed. They numb this pain. The pain is active inside of them. It burns them. It boils within. And it brings about pain and agony and trauma. But people are numbing it down with engagement in the pleasures of this dunya. Because you might say, there are people who don't worship Allah, people who don't know about Allah, people who don't care about Allah, and they seem to be leading pretty happy lives. First, this is a lie and impression that they try to spread around, which is not true. It's not true. But the fact that they don't experience or they are not aware of that extremely painful, you know, illness that is inside of them is true. It's because they are intoxicated. And this is why Yahya ibn Mu'adh, rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the early generations, a great worshipper, he has beautiful words. He said, النَّاسُ سُكَارَى بِخَمْرِ الدُّنْيَا وَلَيْسَ لَهُمْ إِفَاقَةٌ إِلَّا فِي مُعَسْكَرِ الْمَوْتَى. He says, people in this dunya are intoxicated. People are intoxicated with the khamr of this dunya. The intoxicant of this dunya, the alcohol of this dunya. And they will only wake up from that slumber, from that numbness of intoxication, when they join the ranks of the dead, when they die. When they die, all that numbness, all this distraction that they are engaged with, the immediate pleasure that they get from eating, drinking, you know, answering their base needs, that sort of numbs down, helps them numb down the pain, keep it in the closet, right? Shut, lock it in so it doesn't get to them, right? Lock it down there. So he says, but when you die, you can't do that anymore. So the pain comes back and you have to live with it. And he says, they live with it eternally. And some Muslim scholars also argued, which is a very powerful case, by the way. They said a lot of the pain, that we call trauma, you know, when life circumstances cause you trauma, People think they are traumatized by the circumstances or by the misfortunes. They say no. It says the tragedies of this dunya affect a human being, a true believer, like scratches only on the surface of the skin. This is how far the dunya goes with you. But people already have a huge reservoir of pain because of their disconnection with Allah. The pain of the need of the heart not being answered, which they numb down. But when things fall apart outside, there's no intoxicant. So the gate opens up and the pain inside that has been building up for a long time floods their consciousness. So people try to make sense of it, they attribute it to their trauma or to the tragedy that they went through. And that makes a lot of sense. It does make a lot of sense. The biggest pain humans experience, this is why a believer, a person of very strong faith, they cannot be knocked out by the dunya. And if you read any of the books of al-Rijal that talk about, especially that elaborate on their life, the incidents in their life, wallahi you will find their life, the lives of some of them are the most challenging lives. Sometimes you read them and you get depressed. Why? Because you actually project your own beliefs and the way you process life on their experience. But for them, they were pretty chill, for most of them. Life never got to their hearts. Life never broke their backs. Some of them went through unspeakable things. Still, they were strong. How come? This dynamic could actually be the case. The biggest pain is when people disconnect from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you disconnect from Allah, the pain is enormous. But the question is, are you conscious of it or not? Most people have learned to numb it down by distractions. And this is why people are so adamant or so persistent today when it comes to entertainment, when it comes to different engagements. People can't sit with themselves for half an hour, right? Why? Because it's like a very dark place you're going to go into. So what? Keep yourself busy. Keep yourself distracted. Either people you're speaking to, or something you're listening to, or something you're watching, or a game that you're playing, or a project that you're working on. But if you sit still, people go into this existential void, right? They feel petrified, scared. They can't deal with it. Where is it coming from? That's the disconnection from Allah. But the problem is, as you keep masking it, it keeps building up. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. You don't want to deny yourself the biggest need. And subhanAllah, people who end up in the hellfire, as they have chosen to deny their heart this need, and thus they have ruined their hearts, they have corrupted their hearts, they have, the very essence of their hearts has been spoiled and ruined. As they denied themselves this ultimate pleasure, this is what Allah will give them on the Day of Judgment. This is why Allah says, كَلَّا إِنَّهُمْ عَنْ رَبِّهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ لَمَحْجُوبُونَ. On the Day of Judgment, they will be screened from their Lord. They will be partitioned. They can't see Allah. Allah will not address them directly with honor. And many of the Mufassirin, subhanAllah, they say the most painful punishment people of the hellfire will ever experience is being denied access to Allah. Being denied, being again partitioned or being screened from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's more painful to them than the scorching fire. And that's true. Because the reality of the human being is their heart. حَقِيقَةُ الْمَرْءِ قَلْبُهُ. The reality of a human being is their heart. So if The biggest pleasure a person experiences is the pleasure of the heart. And the biggest pain is the pain of the heart. Physical pain registers as nothing compared to that. And personal pleasure and pain, really, they're insignificant compared to the experience of the heart. But again, we have been conditioned, people have been trained from a young age, and this is what a lot of public institutions, not only here, all around the world, have been indoctrinating people into this. Into this. Take them away from Allah. Allah musta'an. Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about them, كَلَّا إِنَّهُمْ عَنْ رَبِّهِمْ يَوْمَئِذٍ لَمَحْجُوبُونَ. And also Allah mentions a few interesting things that we can just touch on, inshaAllah, that these people used to disbelieve in the Day of Judgment, that there's no next life, there's no Day of Judgment, there's no reckoning, there's no account. And you know, by denying that, you automatically, you know, get all the wrong notions about this life. So once you remove belief in the hereafter, there is no need for moral law. There's no place for moral law. There's no accountability. Because you will see people, tyrants, who have confiscated people's money and wealth and possessions, and who have murdered people, brought about destruction, inflicted injustice on countless number of people, and they seem to get away with it. It's an incomplete story. So there's no consequences, doesn't seem to be always, again, there's not always consequences for how people act morally. So that automatically attacks the moral system in people. What's the point? What's the point? If I'm good, you know, I don't get paid back. That's justice, that's part of justice. And this is why, again, the Buddhist and the Hindu concept that has been again popularized as karma is a mutilated, corrupted concept. Because they don't believe in the hereafter. They don't believe in the next life. They believe in incarnation. They believe in incarnation, perpetual creation. That you come into this world in the shape of a human, then you get another try in life based on how you did in this life. And if you did well, then you will come in a better shape. But if you didn't do well, then you still haven't been purified, so maybe you will come as, as a bird or as a mosquito or whatever, right, etc. So it's a perpetual thing. So for them, this is what karma is. So for them, it really has to work. There is karma that has to work in this world as well. No. There's a lot of stories that are incomplete in this life. Why? Because this life is just a chapter in the book of existence. There is some justice that Allah serves in this life. And so sometimes Allah serves it fully. Sometimes Allah in this life. Sometimes Allah serves it to a certain extent in this life, keeping the rest of it for the hereafter. Sometimes Allah keeps the whole settling issue for the hereafter. That's Allah's world. It's Allah's universe, Allah's creation, and Allah is the wise and the merciful, and He knows how to manage these things. And it's not for us to bring our small minds and our petty expectations and say, you know, this is how things should be. So again, this is what disbelief in the hereafter. And when we believe in the hereafter in a proper way, it really sets a lot of things right in our life. It really sets, you know, a lot of things right, and it helps us deal with the reality that this life could be challenging. This life could be challenging, but it's not the whole story. It's just a very small chapter in the book of existence. إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا قَالَ أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ. Again, this is the kind of answers that seem on the surface to make a logical point, but they actually don't. Because they say about the book, these are the fairy tales of previous nations. You're just talking about stories that happened in the past. What's the point? As Allah said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَسْتَحِي أَن يَضْرِبَ مَثَلًا مَا بَعُوضَةً فَمَا فَوْقَهَا فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. Allah does not shy away from giving the parable or the analogy of a mosquito. As for the believers, فَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا فَيَعْلَمُونَ أَنَّهُ الْحَقُّ مِنْ رَبِّهِمْ. The believers know this is a true message from their Lord. So there is a point there that Allah is teaching us. So they pay heed and they try to benefit from it. They see the point, they learn it, they internalize it, they benefit from it in terms of their belief, in terms of their practice. وَأَمَّا الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا فَيَقُولُونَ مَاذَا أَرَادَ اللَّهُ بِهَذَا مَثَلًا. The disbelievers, they say, you know, what an example, mosquito? So instead of going to the point, right, they look for distractions. They look for something that is insignificant, right, which is not the point. Then they take that path or that trail of thought in order to diverge or stray away from the main point, from the lesson. So they, like the mosquito is not mentioned there for itself, but it's mentioned because it serves as an example. It makes you think. It's an analogy. So for them, instead of just taking the analogy, the mosquito becomes the subject, the main subject for them. What is this? Talking about a mosquito? And that's again what happens today. قالوا أساطير الأولين. You know, when you tell them, Allah told us the stories of previous nations so that we take lessons, that we understand the might, the power of Allah, what happens. Don't be, again, so impressed with whatever level of technology and power humans reach, because that could be destroyed in a second by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's nothing. It's really nothing. So there's profound lessons that we take from the stories of the prophets, right? We learn a lot from them. They teach us so much about Allah. They teach us so much about the hereafter. They give us a good example as to how we should respond to the message of the Prophet ﷺ and the punishment that awaits people who disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is so much that we can learn from this. The patience of the scholars, we learn from that. The dedication to guide people is something that's refreshing, that we learn the selflessness, how the prophets were so keen and careful about their people and about their safety and about their salvation. And people were reckless. People paid them back in the worst shape, right? So people in da'wah recognize this, that you could actually be good to the people, that you want the best for people, and people will throw stones at you. It happened to the best of the creation. All of these are profound lessons. This is why Allah said to the Prophet ﷺ about the stories that he mentions, مَا نُثَبِّتُ بِهِ فُؤَادَكَ. That we mention these stories so we can make your heart firm. Because what you're facing is overwhelming. The Prophet Muhammad ﷺ faced the biggest challenges of all prophets and messengers. So Allah mentioned these examples so that they remind the Prophet ﷺ, they're more of a consolation. This is not a new thing. It happened with prophets and messengers. It's always been the norm of ungrateful people. It's not about you. فَإِنَّهُمْ لَا يُكَذِّبُونَكُ وَلَكِنَّ الظَّالِمِينَ بِآيَاتِ اللَّهِ يَجْحَدُونَ. They don't disbelieve in you because of you, but they are actually rejecting the words of Allah. Okay, so they say, أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَلِينَ. These are fairy tales of the people of the past. Give us something substantial. Talk about some real issues, right? That's what they're saying. Seems to be like a good argument, but it's nonsense. It's nonsense. And such are the arguments that come today. A lot of side arguments are brought into Islam, into the conversation about Islam, that really are mere distractions. And as a da'iyah, generally speaking, it's better not to go along with these. Focus on the message. Focus on the message. Focus on reminding people of Allah, awakening their fitrah, telling them the truth. إذا تطلع عليه أوكي وما يكذب به لكل معتد إثيم إذا تطلع عليه آياتنا قال أساطير الأولين كلا بل ران على قلوبهم ما كانوا يكسبون. And that's a very important thing to hear. This has to do with the nature of the heart. You know, there is a screen that what they used to do, the evil that they used to do. The evil you do violates your heart, violates your fitrah, violates the natural goodness in you. So the sin, what sin does, it's detrimental, it's harmful to your heart. So it creates conflict in your heart. So the good wants to come out of your heart, the fitrah, seeking Allah, devotion to Allah. It wants to come out, but this comes and fights back, pushes against it. And it wins grounds in the heart. And when it wins ground in the heart, it sort of, again, let's use modern words, crystallizes. You know, like a battery crystallizes, it doesn't hold charge anymore. Some part of the battery crystallizes, it doesn't hold, you know, charge anymore. So you lose more of your battery power. Something similar happens to the heart. The more evil you allow into it, because what you do comes back. What you do, the evil you do comes back. Whether it's actions of the heart, evil intentions and thoughts, right? Envy, jealousy, hate, contemplating evil things and seriously considering them, all of that is a full cycle, goes back into your heart and it creates a stain, as the Prophet ﷺ said. So it's once
that crust builds around your heart, it becomes hard, your heart is disconnected. Your heart is disconnected. It doesn't connect, doesn't recognize what's good. It loses its ability to see right from wrong, truth from falsehood. So you're confused. This is why Allah says, كَلَّا بَرَّانَ عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ مَا كَانُوا يَكْسِبُونَ. These people, it's not like the Quran is really fairy tales, but this is how it seems to them, because they have ruined the hearts. They have destroyed the ability of the heart, the natural ability of the heart to connect to the truth. Okay, let's carry on with the believers now. قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى كلا إن كتاب الأبرار لفي عليين وما أدراك ما عليون كتاب مرقوم يشهده المقربون إن الأبرار لفي نعيم على الأرائك ينظرون تعرف في وجوههم نظرة النعيم يسقون من رحيق مختوم ختامه مسك وفي ذلك فليتنافس المتنافسون ومزاجه من تسنيم. لما ذكر أن كتاب الفجار في أسفل الأمكنة وأضيقها ذكر أن كتاب الأبرار في أعلاها وأوسعها وأفسحها وأن كتابهم المرقوم يشهده المقربون من الملائكة الكرام وأرواح الأنبياء والصديقين والشهداء وينوه الله بذكرهم في الملأ الأعلى وعليون اسم لأعلى الجنة. فلما ذكر كتابهم ذكر أنهم في نعيم وهو اسم جامع لنعيم القلب والروح والبدن على الأرائك أي على السرر المزينة بالفرش الحسان ينظرون إلى ما أعد الله لهم من النعيم وينظرون إلى وجه ربهم الكريم تعرف أيها الناظر إليهم في وجوههم نظرة النعيم أي بهاء النعيم ونضارته ورونقه فإن توالي اللذة والسرور يكسب الوجه نورا وحسنا وبهجة.
Having mentioned that the record of the wicked will be in the lowest and most constricted place, Allah tells us that the record of the righteous will be in the highest and most spacious place. And that their clearly inscribed record is kept with those who are close to Allah, namely the noble angels and the souls of the prophets, the strong and true in faith, and the martyrs. And Allah will declare their renown among those on high. Aliyun is the name of the highest part of paradise. Having mentioned their record, Allah now tells us that they will be in bliss, which is a word that encompasses emotional, spiritual, and physical delights, seated on couches that are adorned with beautiful cloth, gazing in wonder at what Allah has prepared for them of bliss, and gazing upon the noble countenance of their Lord. You, O onlooker, will see on their faces the radiance of bliss, that is, the glow of pleasure.
ذلك الشراب ختامه مسك يحتمل أن المراد مختوم عن أن يدخله شيء ينقص لذته أو يفسد طعمه وذلك الختام الذي ختم به مسك ويحتمل أن المراد أنه الذي يكون في آخر الإناء الذي يشربون منه الرحيق حثالة وهي المسك الأذفر أو الإذفر فهذا الكدر منه الذي جرت العادة في الدنيا أنه يراق يكون في الجنة بهذه المثابة وفي ذلك النعيم المقيم الذي لا يعلم مقداره وحسنه إلا الله فليتنافس المتنافسون أي يتسابقوا في المبادرة إليه والأعمال الموصلة إليه فهذا أولى ما بذلت فيه نفائس الأنفاس وأحرى ما تزاحمت للوصول إليه فحول الرجال ومزاج هذا الشراب من تسنيم وهي عين يشرب بها المقربون صرفا وهي أعلى أشربة الجنة على الإطلاق فلذلك كانت خالصة للمقربين الذين هم أعلى الخلق منزلة وممزوجة لأصحاب اليمين أي مخلوطة بالرحيق وغيره من الأشربة اللذيذة.
They will be given to drink pure wine, which is the best and most delicious of drinks, from a sealed container of which the seal is musk. It may be that what is meant is that it is sealed to prevent anything from being added that may distract from its pleasure or spoil its taste, and that the seal with which it is sealed is musk. Or it may be that what is meant by the word khitam, translated here as seal, is the residue at the bottom of the vessel from which they will drink that pure wine, and that it is the finest musk. This residue that is left at the bottom of the glass is usually thrown away in this world, but in paradise it will be of that of high quality. For that eternal bliss, of which no one knows the extent of its beauty except Allah. Let all aspire who have aspirations. That is, let them compete in hastening to do the deeds that will enable one to reach it. This should be given priority in sacrificing that which is most precious in order to attain it, for it is the most deserving of things which strong men should compete to attain. That drink will be mixed with the water from the spring of Tasneem, which is a spring from which those who are close to Allah will drink. It is the highest source of any drink in paradise. Therefore, it is only for those who are close to Allah, who are the highest of people in status. It will be mixed with nectar and other delicious drinks for the people on the right.
Okay, so here Allah, in comparison, mentions the believers. So Allah says, كلا إن كتاب الأبرار لفي عليين, the righteous, the pious ones, their book will be written in the highest of places, the highest of spots, and that's the most vast as well of all places, as the opposite of the book of the disbelievers. The other ones, is their book is in the lowest levels and in the narrowest, the tightest spots. This one is quite the opposite, it's in the highest and the widest. And this is more of an honor. كَلَّا إِنَّ كِتَابَ الْأَبْرَارِ لَفِي عِلِّيِّينَ وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا عِلِّيُّونَ كِتَابٌ مَرْقُومٌ. Again, a book that writes everything. We know the books with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala write everything, big and small. قَالُوا مَا لِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ لَا يُغَادِرُ صَغِيرَةً وَلَا كَبِيرَةً إِلَّا أَحْصَاهَا. They said, what is it with this book that it leaves nothing big or small except that it takes account of it? يشهده المقربون. It has been again witnessed. Again, subhanAllah, just look at how humans, when there is a celebration of graduation, they bring the notables, right, to the graduation ceremony. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to give more dignity and honor to the believers, He actually sort of lets the records of the believers be witnessed, celebrated by the highest ranking angels and the best of all creation, the prophets and the most righteous and the martyrs. It's a way of honoring them. إِنَّ الْأَبْرَارَ لَفِي نَعِيمٍ عَلَى الْأَرَائِكِ يَنْظُرُونَ. The believers, the righteous ones, are really in complete bliss and happiness. And here I noticed something in translation. He said, نعيم اسم جامع لنعيم القلب والروح والبدن. He translated al-qalb here as emotions. I have a big issue with that. So the scholars have a specific meaning of qalb, ruh, and badan. And unfortunately, the definitions of these have been messed up. Again, there's a little bit of discussion and debate throughout the Muslim history as to exactly what these are, because they are not exact words. They don't refer to exact things, but they actually have very powerful meanings. But heart, here, so I'm going to try to translate literally. He says Na'im, bliss, is an encompassing title for the bliss or the joy of the heart, the soul, the spirit, and the body. The translation says, and this, it is a name for the joy or the bliss of emotions, the soul, and the body. But actually, that's a misunderstanding, because what we call today emotions, okay, they were not referred to previously as emotions. Actually, some of them come from the heart, some of them come from the soul, and some of them come from the body. So to limit emotions to the heart is actually more of a modern conception, which should not be really applied to the Quran. But the joy that the people of paradise experience is the joy of their hearts, which again has a lot to do with the soul. The connection between the soul and the heart is very strong, that it's very hard to even differentiate between them. Actually, some scholars, like Al-Ghazali rahimahullah in Ihya Ulum al-Din, in his book, and Ibn Taymiyyah in many places, Ibn al-Qayyim in also many places, they actually mention that sometimes the qalb, the word qalb, refers to the soul. Sometimes. Okay, so again, these words are not very, they're not used mathematically. Okay, so be careful with them. Khair inshallah. So they are in bliss. The thing is that they are in complete, in the full spectrum of all bliss and joy. at all levels of their being, and that they are leaning on, again, beautiful cushions and mattresses. So they are in a state of ease and luxury. Physically, they are in luxury. Every possible, unimaginable luxury. فيها ما لا عين رأت ولا أذن سمعت ولا خطر على قلب بشر. The Prophet ﷺ, as he described Jannah, that in Jannah there will be what no eye has ever seen. No eye has ever seen. And no ear has ever heard. And what no mind could ever imagine. So it's something beyond that. It is something beyond. And it shows that the pleasure of paradise is not only things that are seen, but also the sounds. The sounds that you hear are something completely different. وَلَا خَطَرَ عَلَى قَلْبِ. And no one could ever think any of that up. And this is why the authentic hadith, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He first created Jannah, and He said to Jibreel, اِذْهَبْ وَانْظُرْ إِلَيْهَا. So he went, Jibreel, go and see it. So Jibreel went to see Jannah, and he came back. He said, Ya Rabb, la adhunnu ahadan yasma'u biha illa dakhalaha. I don't think anyone hears about Jannah except that they would enter it. Like, it's unbelievable. The bliss, the beauty, the luxury, the honor in this Jannah is something irresistible. Anyone who hears about it would definitely enter it. فَحُفَّتْ بِالْمَكَارِهِ. So it was surrounded, shielded, protected. So only true ones, the ones who truly deserve it, enter it. It was shielded with trials, hardships, challenges. فَحُفَّتْ بِالْمَكَارِهِ فَقَالَ أَرْجِعْ فَانْظُرْ إِلَيْهَا. So Jibreel went back again to see it, and he saw what it was surrounded with. And he said, يَا رَبِّ مَا أَظُنُّ أَحَدًا يَدْخُلُهَا. He said, oh my Lord, I don't think anyone will enter it with that kind of surrounding, that kind of protection and shield. And this is why we need patience. What gets us into paradise is patience. You have to go through this sort of, you know, the shield around paradise. You have to sail through it. You have to be patient. If you're not patient and you want paradise here on earth, you're gonna get very resentful with what life is. Why does this happen to me? Life should not be like this, right? I deserve better than that. Right? I don't deserve that, and so on and so forth. That's how shaitan distracts us. The reality of this life is testing you, Allah's testing you, but the end of that is near, paradise. Paradise. Khair. There's one mic that's open that's not here, and somebody is around it. I'm not sure if it's the front prayer hall. Khair, inshallah. على الأرائك ينظرون, and they are looking at what? Yes, they're looking at the pleasures of paradise and the beauty of paradise, but they're also looking at something that is greater, the face of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the aqidah of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in the authentic hadith narrated by Imam Muslim, قال أترون القمر. It was a middle of the month of the Arabic month, full moon. ترون القمر قالوا نعم يا رسول الله قال فإنكم سترون ربكم عيانا كما ترون القمر أم كما ترون البدر. You shall see, لا تضامون في رؤيته. You shall see your Lord as you see the full moon clear in the sky. Nothing will hinder you from seeing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the عقيدة of أهل السنة والجماعة. Everything in the Quran. والذين صبروا ابتغاء وجه ربهم. Those who are patient for the sake of the face of their Lord. It talks about that. It talks about that. وجوه يومئذ ناظرة إلى ربها ناظرة. Clear. What could you do with that? Faces that are radiant with pleasure, beauty. إلى ربها ناظرة. They are looking at Allah, at their Lord. Some, unfortunately, thinking that they are doing something good, they want to change it. No, إلى رحمة ربها ناظرة. They are looking at the mercy of their Lord. Okay? But the aqidah of the companions رضي الله عنهم, The aqeedah that the Prophet ﷺ shared clearly in the hadith, that the believers will see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directly. إِنَّكُمْ سَتَرَوْنَ رَبَّكُمْ عَيَانًا. You shall see your Lord directly, without any barrier, without any mediary. Okay. In Arabic, عَيَانًا, عَيَانًا, the Prophet ﷺ said, you shall see your Lord عَيَانًا. عَيَانًا, مُعَيَانًا, is to see something with your eye, in investigate it, inspect it with your eye, with your naked eye, directly. Okay. تعرف في وجوههم نظرة النعيم, the joy that they are in radiates on their face. You know, when someone lives a very easy, happy life, and they are a joyful, pleasant person, you can see that on their face, right? It leaves, like, the facial features, they become more, they reflect more the joy that's in their heart. And that will be more with the people of paradise. Whereas someone who has, generally speaking, as a general rule, there is always exceptions, by the way. There's always exceptions. But you can only consider the exceptions after you establish the rule and understand it well. There's a common disease, modern disease today. People highlight the exception more than the rule. People are obsessed with exceptions. And you mention something, and say, but there's an exception. Of course. Of course, every general rule has exceptions. But that's the problem. People are so obsessed that they want you to treat the exception as the rule. What's the difference? You missed the point. That's not how right thinking goes about. You will miss the truth with that. So always recognize the rule, which applies predominantly. In this sense, it could be 90%. It could be 80%. That's a general rule. It could be 99%. So the fact when you come up with an exception, it doesn't deny the rule at all. But some people, again, so obsessed with exceptions, and those who are always busy with exceptions and they have this affinity with exceptions, they never learn, never, because human learning is based on principles, the rules, general rules. That's how people learn. This is how sciences of Islam are all based on what? General rules. That are called in Arabic قواعد أغلبية. What does it mean? قواعد أغلبية. They apply to most of the cases, not all the cases. It's very rare that a rule would apply 100%. So you try, and you can only process the exceptions right after you stay with the rules for a while and you establish them properly, you grasp them. Now you're ready to deal with exceptions. If you start treating rules and exceptions equally, you will never learn. You will never learn. So it's very important. This is why sometimes you make a statement, someone says, oh, but there is this exception. Like, what, big discovery? It's obvious, it's default that there is exception. So what, you think it's intelligent to bring an exception? It just, you've already aborted the process of learning that you have. You already wasted your time. Okay, so تَعْرِفُ فِي وَجُوهِهِمْ نَظْرَةَ النَّعِيمِ. So on their face you will see the what? You will see again the joy, the beauty, the luxury of that they are living in. It will show on their face. The sweetness, the softness is radiant. It comes from their face. And you know, Muslim scholars, subhanAllah, have always studied the relationship between the heart, the actions, the heart, even in the face of the person. So they would say a very common statement, and I think it was from one of the tabi'een, but it was populated later on more. They would say, Al-wajhu yashrabu min ma'i al-qalbi. Al-wajhu yashrabu min ma'i al-qalb. That the face drinks from the fountain of the heart. Abdullah ibn Abbas, I believe. Is it Abbas? I think Abdullah ibn Abbas. Yeah. Oh, Abdullah ibn Umar. He said, إِنَّ لِلْحَسَنَةِ ضِيَاءً فِي الْقَلْبِ وَنُورًا فِي الْوَجْهِ وَمَحَبَّةً فِي قُلُوبِ الْخَلْقِ. For the good deeds, acts of obedience, there is brightness, or there is illumination in the heart. There is radiance on the face, and there is love in the hearts of the creation. And the sin, the opposite. Okay, let's finish the surah, inshallah. We'll come to the last part, قال الإمام السعدي رحمه الله تعالى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الذين أجرموا كانوا من الذين آمنوا يضحكون وإذا مروا بهم يتغامزون وإذا انقلبوا إلى أهلهم انقلبوا فكهين وإذا رأوهم قالوا إن هؤلاء لضالون وما أرسلوا عليهم حافظين فاليوم الذين آمنوا من الكفار يضحكون على الأرائك ينظرون هل ثوب الكفار ما كانوا يفعلون. لما ذكر تعالى جزاء المجرمين وجزاء المؤمنين وذكر ما بينهما من التفاوت العظيم أخبر أن المجرمين كانوا في الدنيا يسخرون بالمؤمنين ويستهزئون بهم ويضحكون منهم ويتغامزون بهم عند مرورهم عليهم احتقارا لهم وازدراء، ومع هذا تراهم مطمئنين لا يخطر الخوف على بالهم، وإذا انقلبوا إلى أهلهم صباحا أو مساء انقلبوا فكهين أي مسرورين مغتبطين. وهذا من أعظم ما يكون من الاغترار أنهم جمعوا بين غاية الإساءة والأمن في الدنيا حتى كأنهم قد جاءهم كتاب من الله وعهد أنهم من أهل السعادة وقد حكموا لأنفسهم أنهم أهل الهدى وأن المؤمنين ضالون افتراء على الله وتجرؤا على القول عليه بلا علم.
Having mentioned the requital of the evildoers and the reward of the believers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now mentions the immense difference between them. He tells us that in this world the evildoers used to mock the believers, making fun of them, laughing at them, and winking in derision at one another when they passed by them, out of scorn and contempt towards them. Yet despite that, they felt secure, and no fear ever crossed their minds. And when they returned to their homes, in the morning or evening, they returned exulting, that is, happy and rejoicing. This was one of the greatest signs of their delusion, that they combined the worst of deeds with a sense of being secure in this world, to the extent that it was as if they had received a covenant and promise from Allah that they would be among the blessed, and they regarded themselves as being guided and the believers as being misguided. This was a fabrication against Allah, for they dared to speak about Him without knowledge.
قال تعالى وما أرسلوا عليهم حافظين أي وما أرسلوا وكلاء على المؤمنين ملزمين بحفظ أعمالهم حتى يحرصوا على رميهم بالضلال وما هذا منهم إلا تعنت وعناد وتلاعب ليس له مستند ولا برهان ولهذا كان جزاؤهم في الآخرة من جنس عملهم. قال تعالى فاليوم أي يوم القيامة الذين آمنوا من الكفار يضحكون حين يرونهم في غمرات العذاب يتقلبون وقد ذهب عنهم ما كانوا يفترون. والمؤمنون في غاية الراحة والطمأنينة على الأرائك وهي السرر المزينة ينظرون إلى ما أعد الله لهم من النعيم وينظرون إلى وجه ربهم الكريم هل ثوب الكفار ما كانوا يفعلون هل جوزوا من جنس عملهم فكما ضحكوا في الدنيا من المؤمنين ورموهم بالضلال ضحك المؤمنون منهم في الآخرة ورأوهم في العذاب والنكال الذي هو عقوبة الغي والضلال نعم ثوبوا ما كانوا يفعلون عدلا من الله وحكمة والله عليم حكيم.
Although they were not sent to be their keepers, that is, they were not sent to be in charge of the believers and were not given the task of keeping a record of their deeds, such that they should be keen to accuse them of being misguided. This was nothing more than stubbornness, obstinacy, and foolishness on their part, for which they had no proof or evidence. Therefore, the requital in the hereafter will match their deeds. But on that day, namely the day of resurrection, those who believed will laugh at the disbelievers when they see them immersed in punishment, when all that they used to fabricate will be lost from them. The believers will be in the utmost comfort and security, sitting on couches that are beautifully adorned, gazing around at that which Allah has prepared for them of bliss, and gazing upon the noble countenance of their Lord. Are the disbelievers requited for anything other than that which they used to do? That is, they will be given a recompense that matches their deeds. Just as they laughed at the believers in this world and accused them of being misguided, the believers will laugh at them in the hereafter, and they will see them subjected to a punishment that is the requital of their misguidance. Yes, they will be requited for what they used to do on the basis of divine justice and wisdom, for Allah is all-knowing, the most wise.
Okay, so this is a description of the interaction or some aspect of the interaction between the disbelievers and the believers. And it's an ongoing process. The disbelievers, the wrongdoers, always make fun, or they pick on the believers, and they mock them, right? So this is a continuous common practice. Why? Because again, they are inspired by shaitan. And that's what shaitan does. This is one of the weapons of shaitan, mockery. The prophets and the messengers were mocked by their people. They were ridiculed by their people. Again, this is one of the weapons that shaitan uses against the believers, to make them doubt their truth, to make them, to try to, again, try to make them feel ashamed of what they do. But a believer, when a person has faith, and they have faith in Allah, and faith in the truth, not faith in themselves, not confidence. We're not talking about confidence here. We're talking about the faith, the confidence that a believer has is faith in what they believe in, is faith in the path and the lifestyle that they have chosen. It's not about themselves. This is why the whole concept of confidence, self-esteem, is problematic as a concept. It is problematic, because we are not here to think about ourselves or assess ourselves. We are here busy with a mission, and that's what you have to work towards. When you are busy with your mission, you don't have any attention. You can't afford going into this question, am I worthy or not? This is an irrelevant question, an unnecessary question. You can live your life without it. But again, from a young age, attention of the people is directed at themselves, thinking this is the source of success. Because if this becomes a question, a big question in your life, self-esteem, am I worthy or not in myself, you're going to end up in one of two ways. Absolutely, there's no third alternative. Either you're going to become arrogant and narcissistic, full of yourself, or you will end up miserable, doubtful of yourself. There's no other way. Or you are one of those, or usually you are on this side, but masking as someone who is big. Literally. Why? Because it's the wrong question to ask. So this thought is a waswas from shaitan. Is a waswas from shaitan that you should not even engage in at all. It's a waste. It's a diversion from your path that you should, a detour from your path that you should never go into, period. But I know when someone is indoctrinated in this, they say, how come? Like, Islam teaches you confidence, self-esteem. No, Islam teaches you reliance on Allah and to be focused on your mission. And really, when you are full of that, you know, this whole question of self-esteem and confidence becomes nonsense, waste of time. And you know, people who function, we mentioned that people who function optimally, they lose their sense of self. People who function optimally, this is something that is very well studied, documented, etc. in the literature. We call it, generally speaking, being in the zone, right? Being in the zone. They call it, in scientifically, flow state. What characterizes a person in flow state is when they function optimally and they are at their best. They lose their sense of self. They're not thinking, Jazakallah khair, am I worthy or unworthy? That's a waste. This question is a waste of your resources, and it's not a question to be asked. And any answer you give to it or you try to find for it is just going to be wrong, because the question is wrong. So what is it about a believer? It's not about ourselves. You're so busy with other things that you don't have time to waste your resources on a question that has already been guaranteed. You are here on a mission to worship Allah. That's what your life is about. It doesn't ask, can you worship Allah? Am I worth it or not? You have been, you know, taken for a ride. You have to worship Allah, and that's what you have to be busy with. Period. Literally, you need to shut that door completely. completely shut that door, never go down that route. And you can see anyone who's engaged in that, you know what, people, even the judgment of people has changed. Whatever people call confidence today, if you truly look at it with a sound judgment, it's arrogance. It's arrogance. You have to be full of yourself for people to see you confident. And that's when you mess with what we call givens, things that are already taken for granted. When you start, this is called sophistry, safsata, sophistry. And you know, humans, safsata is very well known experience, and it's documented throughout the human history. You know, there are people, some people call it philosophy, and it's not philosophy. It is called safsata, sophistry. What does that mean? That means somebody can argue with you, and they can actually make a very strong case. You are right in front of them and they say, you don't exist. They can actually tell you, I can prove to you that this doesn't exist. And you say, what? I say, yes. And they will take you one step after the other in an argument that you will start to doubt whether this exists or not. Yeah. And you know, a lot of people do it. A lot of people do it. There's people who now claim, using quantum physics, that you know, nothing exists but vibrations and things like that. And if you listen to them, you actually start doubting yourself. You start doubting your physical existence. So what's the point here? Is that you should never ask questions that are not meant to be asked. Many questions don't deserve an answer. They're a waste of time, they're a distraction. Okay. So the disbelievers will always, and Allah, for example, in Surah An-Nur, Allah says to the disbelievers on the Day of Judgment, إِنَّهُ كَانَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْ عِبَادِي يَقُولُونَ رَبَّنَا آمَنَّا فَاغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الْغَافِرِينَ وَأَنْتَ خَيْرُ الرَّاحِمِينَ فَاتَّخَذْتُمُوهُمْ سَخْرِيًّا حَتَّى أَنْسَوْكُمْ ذِكْرِي وَكُنْتُمْ مِنْهُمْ تَضْحَكُونَ إِنِّي جَزَيْتُهُمُ الْيَوْمَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا أَنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. There was a group from the believers that you used to make fun of. You used to laugh at them. They used to say, oh Allah, you know, forgive us, have mercy on us. You are the best of those who have mercy. You made fun of them, you laughed at them. And إِنِّي جَزَيْتُهُمُ الْيَوْمَ بِمَا صَبَرُوا. Because of their patience, I have rewarded them. أَنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْفَائِزُونَ. They are the winners, they are the ones who made it to paradise. They are the ones who made it to paradise. So it's really about who laughs at the end. It's really about who laughs at the end. Now what does that mean? That means, as a believer, you're going to be laughed at. And you will find this not... the problem is that with schools now, you find it often. Like our younger daughters, they will be laughed at because of their hijab. We need to teach our kids. We need to teach them that this is not a new thing. It's always been the case. They will gang upon you. They will make fun of you. They will pull your hijab. But you need to be strong. You need to know that you are on the truth. But you are here to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. People will laugh. People will make you doubt yourself. They make you question yourself. They make you extremely uncomfortable. These are tactics from shaitan. And you know, at work, you could actually experience that. People will bully you in many ways. So that's always been the case. It's always been the case. But what was with the believers? They remained truthful. And Allah said, you know, because they used to laugh at the believers and say, oh, you are lost. And pretty much of that is being said to the Muslims today, right? Oh, you live a backward way of life. Or terrorism, right? Terrorist, backward. You know, you should be riding camels, right? You're suffocating in this hijab, in the sun. Why do you torture yourself? Why does Allah have to torture you? Things like that. You're laughed at. But that's the price of truth. These are some of the makarih, some of the hardships that surround paradise. Sincere people never pay attention to that. Ridicule is very, very, very cheap tactic. Extremely cheap tactic, but very powerful. Very powerful. And you have a lot of stand-up comedies are just like that. And it's very, very hard to see a comedian who really had a good impact on humanity. You'll find comedians talk about so many different things. They'll say, oh, that's profound. That makes a lot of sense. That's really good. Or he's able to say truths we're unable to say, right? And a lot of Muslim stand-up comedians in the past few years appearing and they're becoming more popular. Right? Oh, he's able to speak for Islam. They speak better than imams, better than... This is like this stand-up comedy is better than the Friday khutbah. Right? Don't be deluded by that immediate impact. Don't be a person of principle. You'll find a lot of these people. If they stay in this line of work, what happens to them eventually, that they're just going to be people who will crack jokes and really have no impact. Or they themselves will actually start losing their religion. Because when you mix with the people, with an audience, you become like them, whether you like it or not. You send your kids to that place where the place is corrupted. Don't complain when your kid has faith crisis or identity crisis. Don't. 1 + 1 = 2. If you think your life is just going to be full of miracles, then you're going to struggle a lot. You'll be disappointed a lot. Okay, so again, these are the tactics of the disbelievers. Allah says, okay, let's look at the end of that. How far is this going to be? Now on the Day of Judgment, you will find the believers are the ones rejoicing. And Allah says, you're not judges over people. Don't judge people. It's none of your business. You don't know what a person went through. You don't know what a person is going through, the heart of a person. This is why Muslims should not be judges. Muslims can really vouch for the truth. They can defend the truth. And now, unfortunately, like the online Muslim arena platforms are plagued with toxicity, with envy, jealousy, personal stuff. And yes, they would pick sometimes on valid points, but again, you can see, you know, the jealousy, the hate, the envy dominates the place, and Allah doesn't put barakah in this. Allah doesn't put barakah in this. I think it was Sufyan al-Thawri rahimahullah ta'ala, he said, كَانَ الْوَاحِدُ مِنَّا إِذَا أَرَادَ أَنْ يَقْرَأَ الْحَدِيثِ أَنْ يَطْلُبَ الْحَدِيثِ كَانَ يَتَعَلَّمُ الْأَدَبَ 20 عَامًا. One of us, before they entered into seeking hadith, if they wanted to start studying the science of hadith and narrating the hadith, the person would, for 20 years, learn the adab, the akhlaq, the character, the etiquettes, the proper principles of behavior and of inner states as well of Islam. And this is just the hadith, not talking about the very niche of speaking about people, recognizing who's a good narrator and who's not a good narrator. Because that requires a lot of purity of the heart. But now, because social media is available, everyone is becoming what? The savior of this world, the savior of this ummah. I have the solution to all the problems this ummah really is going through. And why? Because they don't understand what's going on. And they just have a very simple childish theory, and they, in their dreams, they come up with a very heroic plan that has no connection to reality, right? And they think, I'm gonna fix the world. All of this is wrong, and that is wrong, and this person is this, and this person is that, and I will do this, and this is the truth. It's easy to speak from behind these, you know, platforms. Very easy. And then when the person gets involved, it's very hard to retract and go back. So then it's not enough what's coming at the ummah from outside. Then you get all of the divisions and all of the hate and the collisions inside that are canceling all of the efforts that are happening there. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect this ummah and gear it to that which is good and help bring the hearts together upon the truth. So eventually the believers will be in Jannah, they will be in bliss, again as the state we described, and they will laugh at the disbelievers. Does that sound unethical? When things are put where they belong and you are happy about that, and you rejoice about that, that shows that you have a healthy, ethical core. So laughing and being pleased with Allah settles all the accounts, that's a sign of faith. But laughing at the good things and even laughing at the mistakes of others, because you are making a decision on a story that has not, you know, unfolded completely. You're speaking about a story that you only know a glimpse about. And you're only speaking about a fault in a person when you have probably hundreds and thousands of similar faults. There's a narration attributed to the Prophet ﷺ, but most likely it's from one of the companions, where the Prophet ﷺ said, or not the Prophet ﷺ, one of the companions said, and sometimes it's attributed to Hassan al-Basri rahimahullah ta'ala, one of the tabi'een, مَنْ عَيَّرَ أَخَاهُ بِذَنْبٍ لَمْ يَمُتْ حَتَّى يَبْتَلِيهَ اللَّهُ بِهِ. Whoever makes fun or shames his brother for a sin, then he would not die until Allah tests him with this sin, makes him fall in this sin. You're not in a position to judge. You're not in a position to judge. And I think one of the companions as well said, or one of the tabi'in, Allah, I forgot. He said, مَنْ عَرَفَ نَفْسَهُ نَظَرَ إِلَىٰ نَفْسِهِ بِعَيْنِ الْإِحْتِقَارِ. Whoever knows the reality of himself would look down upon himself, not in disrespect, but knowing how much flaws that we have and that you need to work on. Okay. قُولُوا قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ فَاسْتَغْفِرُهُ. We can take one or two quick questions. Please keep them on topic. Jazakumullah khair. Next week, inshallah, we are going to deal with Surah Al-Infitar and might, you know, be able to cover Surah Al-Takwir. Hopefully, inshallah, they're not very long. Any questions specifically on topic? Sisters? Okay, khair, you make it easy for me. Make dua for yourself, your family, for all of us here today, inshallah, and make dua for the ummah. And that Allah protect all of the ummah and keep us upon the truth, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes us from the people of Jannah. Sallallahu wa sallam ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.